be encouraging us as God's family to become more patient and kind and express God's goodness. And the quality of our friendships and the quality of our fellowship will improve when we do that. Last Sunday, we started in on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 9, and we find that nine qualities are mentioned there. We covered the first three, the first triad, love, joy, and peace. And those three qualities describe the main changes that Jesus makes in us when we invite him in. And love overcomes our self-centered ways. I don't know about you, but self-centeredness is a real problem. A lot of times we have a hard time realizing that, but when we see it in other people, we go, that person's got a real problem. You know, they're self-centered. So love overcomes self-centered ways. Joy vanquishes the feelings of failure, of disappointment. And peace replaces the pressure of trying to be in control, even when we're not. Even when we try to be in control, we find that peace will help us to rest and say, God is in control. Now, those three qualities are a huge billboard that says to people, Jesus really is alive and well in my life. And Jesus makes a fantastic difference. And why in the world wouldn't a person want to have Jesus in their life if they have love, joy, and peace in their life? Those are great things. And so that's what we covered last Sunday, and hopefully we are huge billboards that are inviting people. You can have these things as well. You can have love, joy, peace in your life. And I was hoping today to be able to cover the next three qualities, the second triad of the fruit of the Spirit, but we're not going to get that far. And so I've entitled the message, The Half Triad. That tells you about how far we're going to get today. But I want us, first of all, to reacquaint ourselves with the context of Galatians 5. I believe every Christian should know and should understand the truth of Galatians 5. It's a fantastic chapter in the New Testament. And Paul is writing to the Christians who were in Galatia, which is now central Turkey. And These Christians were being influenced by what were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were saying, it's nice that you've accepted Christ by faith, but that's not enough. You need to keep the law the same way the Jews keep the law. You need to buy into the Jewish religion. If you're a Gentile, you need to become a Jew. It's not enough to just trust Jesus. And so Paul had a lot to say about that propaganda, and he said a lot of it in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5:3, and I'm just going to paraphrase, Paul said, if you try to add the Jewish religion and try to add law-keeping to the Christian faith, then you have to keep the whole law. You can't just pick and choose the parts of the law that you like. And by the way, no one can keep the law. No one can keep the whole law. Only Jesus is able to keep the law. And even the Jews themselves, even the Judaizers can't keep the law. So you're going to be setting yourself up for complete failure. And then in verse 4, Paul said, if you rely on your ability and your own strength to keep the law, then you have fallen from grace. You've fallen away from grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. If you're trying to work for your salvation, you have to keep in mind that true salvation isn't something you work for, it's a gift. It's freely given to those who trust Jesus, who do not trust in their own good works. You see, we're saved by grace, not by works. And verse 6 is a very powerful verse. Paul is saying, what really matters? Do you know people who know what really matters in life? You know, it's kind of rare, but what really matters is faith working through love. Faith is what really works in life, and it transforms us into loving people and people who love people, loving people who love people. Now, back in verses 1 through 2, to set the whole context up, Paul commanded them, hang on to your freedom, hang on to your liberty in Christ. Don't give it up. Don't put yourself back under the law. If you do that, you're going to lose all the benefits, all the blessings, all the freedoms that come from believing in Christ. And then verse 13 is especially powerful. It says, since we've been called to live in freedom, the freedom that comes from grace, God's unmerited favor, God's gift of salvation, do not abuse your liberty. Now, how do Christians abuse their freedom in Christ? Well, they use grace as a license to sin. They indulge their old, unsaved flesh with all the old, addictive lusts. Instead of doing that, Paul said, use your new freedom to serve others in love. And he summed up the entire Old Testament, the entire law, and he said, you can just sum it up in one little sentence, love your neighbor as yourself. And when we do that, we fulfill God's law. We live our new life the way that God designed our lives to be lived. So Paul exhorts us to walk in the Spirit. Don't follow the old pursuits of the old flesh. Be led by the Spirit. Let the Spirit direct your life. And what? You'll bear spiritual fruit. You'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit does not violate any of God's laws. In fact, it fulfills God's laws. This is how to live your life. Now, I just summarized probably in about 5 minutes what normally would take, you know, verse by verse study, probably 4 or 5 weeks to preach on. But, you know, Paul is saying in Galatians 5 is a fantastic chapter, like I said. But to sum up, Paul told the Galatian believers, don't pay attention to the Judaizers. They do not know what they're talking about. They'll only mess up your life. You're on the right path. You're on track. You're making good progress. Don't mess it up. Don't follow these characters. Now, let's get back to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible. It should sound familiar if you were here last week. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. We covered that last Sunday. So the second triad is patience, kindness, goodness. Patience, kindness, goodness. The last triad, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. None of that is unlawful. So the second triad that we're not going to get all the way through today is patience, kindness, and goodness. Let's say that together. Patience, kindness, and goodness. And all the commentaries that I've read on, they all agree and they say these three qualities, the second triad of the fruit of the Spirit, is really something that shows us how to relate to other people. Some call it the manward direction of the fruit of the Spirit. The first three is a God word, love, joy, peace, how we relate because we are responding to God. These three is how we relate to other people, how we respond to people, how we relate to our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances, even our enemies. And we're patient now, not impatient. When the Holy Spirit leads and directs and empowers our life, we're patient with people. We're not impatient like we were before. You know, this is a total sidetrack here. Mr. Lombard, I don't know if God used your communion meditation to give me this idea or not. I'm going to let people be the judge of this. But you're talking about some people, some denominations practice dunking children 5 times. Or whatever. And I'm thinking if there was a Norwegian denomination, a stubborn denomination, they would have a scale of someone who wanted to be baptized and figure out how stubborn they were. Some people might be dunked like 20 or 30 times. All right, I got a response out of Mr. Lombard there. Okay, that's good. Where was I? Okay. We're to be kind. We're to be patient with people, not impatient like we were before. We're to be kind to people, not harsh or unkind. And we treat people in a good way with God's will, not in a bad way with our own human will, our own stubborn will. I want to just briefly start by defining each of these terms, the Greek word behind them. The first word is patience. Some translations might use the word long-suffering. The Greek word is makrothumia. Makro, Does that kind of sound like something? Macro, kind of a big picture. Macro is long. Thumia is rage or anger. And so it's long to get angry, long suffering. It's a quality of putting up with people. Maybe you can relate to this. It's a quality of putting up with people even when your patience is sorely tested. You're patient. You're enabled by the Holy Spirit to bear adversity and injury and even ugly and painful reproach. And that's one of the dimensions of this patience, this macrothumia. But it goes beyond that. It includes the ability to wait patiently for a person to come around, to come back to God, and perhaps even make amends to you. You pray first and foremost that they'll make amends with God. It's not wishing harm on the person. It's having an expectation that God is going to work in that person who's hurt you so that God will bring his goodness into their life and they'll repent and they'll come back to God and they'll get on track with God. It's the opposite of wishing them to get struck with fire from heaven, to get zapped by God and become a sizzling and smoking mess. This patient person is long-tempered, not short-fused, and they're very, 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 very slow to anger. It's closely related to forbearance, and I'm going to call it mega forbearance. Now, it also includes, this patience includes another dimension. You see, patience is a courageous endurance that does not quit. A courageous endurance that does not quit. What's one of Satan's most common tactics? You know, say he tempts you and you rebuff his temptation and you say no to the devil. What's his tactic after that? Well, Satan just keeps on tempting us to wear us down, to wear us out. You see, we're just, Scripture calls us just jars of clay. We're weak, we have many limitations, and Satan knows that, and he tries to wear us out so that finally we'll succumb to temptation. Now, the way to overcome this tactic that Satan uses against every one of us is long-suffering or patience. We outlast the devil. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, Jesus, before he began his earthly ministry, he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days. He didn't have any food. He was in prayer and fasting for 40 days. But it says that Satan was constantly tempting him for 40 days. But Jesus was patient. He had this long suffering. He outlasted the devil's temptations. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but patience and long suffering is sorely needed to deal with people who continually irritate us. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hands. I was tempted to say, do you have anyone that you know of that constantly, you know, irritates you? I think we all would be raising our hands. We don't need to do that. But I like J. Vernon McGee. I like his forthrightness. He had kind of a weird West Texas accent. It's kind of hard to get past that, but he's still on the radio. He's been dead for 40 years, and what he says on the radio still applies to today. You know, the world's changed, but the Word of God has never changed, and he admitted that he needed help with this. He needed long-suffering. He needed patience because there were people who would constantly irritate him, and I think we can relate to them. We all need that patience. We all need that long-suffering. And God gives us power through the Holy Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit, to relate to people with mega patience. You got to keep that in mind. Maybe write that one down. You know, bring that home with you. Okay, I'm being sorely tested. I'm being irritated. I think I'm going to say something. I think I'm going to do something. Look at your sermon notes. Say, no, the Holy Spirit gives us mega patience. He gives us patience and long suffering with people who irritate us. You know, early on in my Christian walk, I was in Bible college, and I spent a summer up at Hume Lake, not far from here, just south of here, a Christian camp. And I was given the responsibility and duties. One week I would be a counselor for junior age boys, and it was called Wagon Train, and we would sleep in this covered wagon, and then I would make sure the kids didn't hurt themselves. They had a treehouse, and one of the kids decided to climb up the treehouse, and he started walking around, gazing at the forest, and all of a sudden, he just stepped right down where the ladder came through and hit the ground, you know, fell probably 15 feet. I wasn't there, you know, but it just amazed me. It amazed me, you know, a kid, you got to watch kids, right? Because everyone, we got to watch ourselves. Sometimes we do stupid stuff, right? But the other week, you know, I'd switch between week and week. When I wasn't being a junior counselor, I was a dishwasher in the cafeteria. And so one of the days, instead of washing dishes, and I'm all over the map, I apologize, but it's not snowing out there. Not yet. I think it's just raining. But the guy who was in charge of the dishwashing crew, it just blew me away. He was a big Elvis fan. He loved Elvis. I thought, really? That's amazing. And then one day they had me be in the part of the cafeteria where you'd kind of serve the food, even though I was just a dishwasher. And lo and behold, someone snuck up behind me and put a whipped cream pie in my face. I didn't know this. I don't know. Maybe it was an initiation ceremony. I don't know. But I said, okay, I wiped the whipped cream away from my eyes, off my face. I said, okay, who did it? There was complete silence. All right, who did it? No one would say a word. And, you know, I thought I was handling it pretty well, you know, given my stubborn Norwegian angry background. I wasn't going to, you know, hit anyone or anything like that. I just wanted to know who did that. No one would say a word. A couple days later, there was a girl who worked in the kitchen, and she said in a very soft, calm, gentle voice, she said, Dave, anger does not become you. You know, I was young, I thought I looked pretty good, but, you know, with that angry thing, that wasn't very attractive. And I think the Holy Spirit planted a little seed in my heart at that point in time, saying to me, Dave, you still have a ways to go in learning this patience and long-suffering, right? And so I think the Lord has been working that into my life slowly but surely. And I thought I was just a little bit irritated, but maybe to other people, they thought, that anger is not very becoming on Dave Gunderson. Well, it leads to an important question, though. Now that we're saved, now that we have the Holy Spirit in us, can we put up with people longer than we used to before we were saved? And hopefully we can say yes. But here's a challenge. Can you say, no matter how irritating someone is, can you say, I can have patience as long as it takes? I can have patience with this person as long as it takes. Why? Because it isn't my patience, it isn't me trying to work on it, it's the Holy Spirit who lives in me, and the Holy Spirit can bear his fruit in my life, and that fruit can outlast any irritation. Do we believe that God is infinite? Do we believe he's awesome? Do we believe that he can do what's miraculous? Do we believe he can do something miraculous in our heart and our life and make us into patient people to have the patience of the Lord? You know, there's a Greek language scholar, his name's Kenneth Wiest, and he described this patience, and he described it so well, I just thought I would quote it. Quote, he says, patience is the steadfastness of soul under provocation. It's a patient endurance of wrong under ill treatment. Now, this is what caught me. Without anger or thought of revenge. Maybe we don't express our anger, but maybe we're thinking about, how can I get this person? No. The patience of the Holy Spirit, you don't have thought of revenge. How easily do we get provoked? Do we think of ways to get back at the person? If so, it's time for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I think of a brother of ours who's gone on to be with the Lord, Bill Soden, Nancy's husband. And I remember one time, I think we were sitting in Sunday school class, and I remember one time where he shared his testimony. He said to everybody, he said, "You know, I made a mistake with the prayer I prayed last week." "Oh, Bill, what did you pray last week?" I prayed that God would teach me patience. And you wouldn't believe how many trials and how many things went wrong, and one thing after another, after another, after another just went wrong, and I just had to have so much patience. And now I know how I should pray. I should pray, "Lord, please give me patience. Give me patience." I'll never forget that testimony of his. Well, I want to touch on real briefly another quality, and the quality of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, and the Greek word is Christotis, and it includes generosity. It was a very common slave name in that day, Christos, which was pronounced the same way as Christos in that day, and so a lot of people thought that the slave name was Christ, but actually Christos is really kind, and it was looked for in the slave. It was the ideal quality of a slave. A master was grateful when his slave did things in a kind way, and each time the servant heard his nickname, he was reminded to remember to be kind or to do it in a kind way. And I like how Martin Luther commented on this kindness. He says, "True followers of the gospel must not be sharp and bitter, but gentle, courteous, and speak in a fair manner." You see, we recognize and we appreciate people who have a spirit of kindness, who have a kind disposition, people who are gracious. And we need to couple that together with the previous quality of patience. Patience is long-suffering, especially when you're being mistreated, when you're being irritated to death. When you're mistreated, you don't return kind for kind, but you respond with kindness. A lot of times we're tempted to give people back what they give to us, you know, shovel it back. No, you respond with kindness. And 1 Corinthians 13:4 says the same thing. It says, "Love is patient, long-suffering, and love is what? Love is kind." And verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 13 adds, "It does not take into account a wrong suffered. True kindness takes the initiative in responding to other people's needs." And it acts charitably. It has a benevolent spirit. And I like how one commentator explained it. He said, "When kindness penetrates our human nature, when it is going all throughout our soul, what does it do? It mellows all that is harsh and austere." It mellows all that is harsh or austere. When we need to mellow out, we need kindness, right? We need the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness mellows us out. And let's face it, there are times we need to mellow out. Amen? And don't look at your spouse and say, yeah, amen, I agree with that. You know, there's more that I want to talk to you guys about concerning kindness. We're going to start here next week, same spot. But I do want to just finish up with a couple of quotes concerning kindness. I was in Oakhurst eating a Subway, and they have what's called the Java Mountain News. It's a freebie monthly magazine, and it's mainly just advertisements for local businesses, but they have some interesting articles every once in a while. And they had an article in the November issue of last year, and it was about kindness. And I'm just going to quote this: "Being kind literally increases our levels of health and happiness. It positively affects our relationship. It helps couples stay together. And the more your partner is on the receiving end of your goodwill, the more likely they are to shower you with love in return. Kindness creates an overall climate of trust and acceptance," end quote. You know, that's a secular, you know, study. It's not based on the Bible. It didn't quote any scripture in it, but it shows that there is benefit to being kind to people. There's blessing there. It improves relationships. And it listed seven qualities that you can see in a person who has kindness, and I'll just give five of them. But the first quality is gratitude. The kind person is grateful. They also have the ability to truly listen to other people, and they also have the ability to genuinely care for other people. Maybe they listen because they genuinely care. The kind person laughs often and is respectful of others. Now that's, like I said, a secular study, but it shows that there are many benefits, many blessings that come from being kind. And where do you get kindness? Oh, I'm going to work on it. I'm going to produce it myself. No, Scripture says you get kindness from the Holy Spirit. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And so we yield to the Holy Spirit. Like Paul said, be led by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Yield your life to the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will be in your life. It'll show people what the transformation that that God has made in your life. Now, one last quote from William Penn. How many of you know who William Penn is? He lived a long time ago, right? Hundreds of years ago. So this quote has been around a long time. I remember it. It's a choice quote. He said this, "I expect to pass through life but once. If therefore there be any kindness I can show, or any good thing I can do to any fellow being, let me do it now, and not defer or neglect it, as I shall not pass this way again." I shall not pass this way again. Don't put it off. And so that's really kind of a good way to sum up the message, you know, that maybe you'll find an opportunity this week, maybe today, to show kindness. Let's not put it off. Let's do it. Why? The Holy Spirit is in us. He wants to produce his fruit in us, and that fruit has a way of touching and blessing other people's lives.